What joy it is on a Monday evening to be assembled together with people that no doubt love one another, love the Lord, and you're wanting to grow in your faith and your knowledge and your understanding of the Word of God, and I commend you for that. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we live in a culture and in a society where it's hard to find people that's interested in New Testament Christianity. But with that being said, we should never forget our responsibility in trying to lead others to the Lord and to His truth and to His church. Some of you said that you have been inviting others today, that you've been making phone calls, you've sent cards, and I commend you for that. God bless you and your efforts. It is my pleasure. Becky and I have really enjoyed already being in your presence. When we got to the motel on Saturday, we had a huge basket of goodies waiting on us there in the room. Like I said, I've done a few meetings here and there and never had that happen before. And we had chocolates and all cups to drink our coffee with. It's just amazing to me. I took a picture of it, and we sent it to my daughter, and I was bragging. I said, man, these folks up here don't know how to treat a preacher. This is just good stuff. This is going to be a pound meeting, the way you all are feeding us. But I tell you what's better than that is the fellowship. I love God's people. I love the truth, and I know you do too. I'm glad to have in our presence tonight the Grooms family. I've known for the last 15, 18, 20 years, Alabama days to Lebanon, Tennessee, and now Dr. Michael has made several trips with me to India. On November, we usually bring our preachers together, and he helps us teach those lessons to those preachers, and he and I have... If there's anybody on this earth, probably he and I are closer to our views, it would probably be Michael. So if you disagree with me, just go ahead and talk to Michael about it, because he and I are about the same. We've talked about every issue, I think, that's known to man. We don't agree on everything, but he's got the right to be wrong in some things. That's what I just say. You know, when we're talking about preaching, brethren, we're talking about worship, it's very, very serious. I know some preachers do a lot of joking, and I know, and there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you keep it, I guess, in perspective. But when I start singing, I preach. I'm here for one reason, and that's to worship God and to please and to honor God, what I'm trying to do. Ephesians 4:15 says that we're seeking truth and love. Galatians 4:16 says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So anything that I say is from a love from my heart, and I mean that. I try, even when I preach on a subject like hell or preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I try to preach it where folks can say, I can't get mad at him because he obviously loves us and he wants us to know the truth. I'm going to use this in my text tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. We'll use this as kind of a launching pad. If you look at the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, of course, Paul is talking to Timothy there, and he's talking about perilous times and what's going to happen in the future. And you get down to about verse number 12, and he says, yea, and all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the deceiving and deceived. But continue, Timothy, you continue thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. I want to underline that word, assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Why is it, Timothy, that it's so important that you remember the things that you have learned? Because you learned them from. But who did you learn them from, Timothy? You learned them from the great Apostle Paul. And Paul isn't necessarily complimenting him or patting himself on the back because of his credentials, but because he is speaking on behalf of God. Now, from the Scripture, I want to look at the word assurance. I believe it's the ESV that talks about the word assurance. And maybe and I'm not for sure if it, I can't remember if it's the ESV, but there's a little footnote there that says that we can know assuredly. And my friends, the question that I'm asking tonight, can I know I'm saved? Can I really know that? Is there enough information, is there enough evidence in the Scripture that would be able to give me the assurance that Paul told Timothy that he can have that would cause me to have the confidence and the assurance of living this Christian life? But before I get to that, I want to do what I call a case study. I want to look at four different groups of people. And I want to look at people that perhaps have different views about salvation. First of all, in the New Testament, 46 times in the New Testament, you'll find the word salvation. It's the theme of the New Testament. By the way, it's the theme of the Bible. Since Adam and Eve sinned, it was God's scheme of redemption. As He begins to unfold everything to redeem man, ultimately it's going to be through the seed, Galatians 4:16, which would be the Messiah, the Christ. No wonder you would see in Luke 19:10 that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Neither is our salvation in any other. Salvation in any other. Well, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Redemption is in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 1:7. We don't have time to look at all those scriptures, but the point is this. The theme of the Bible is salvation. What it's all about is the redemption of man. Now, I want to do a case study, and I want to look at, first of all, a group of people that they're not saved, they don't care, they don't have any intention whatsoever of becoming religious. They could care less about God. We might even look at them perhaps as an atheist. I used to have a place of business many years ago. There, my wife and I did, and this man came into our place of business, and I was holding a meeting at Monterey, my hometown. And I said to him, I said, sir, why don't you come and visit with us tonight in our gospel meeting? And he said, I won't be there. He said, I don't agree with it. Don't like it. He said, I said, are you an atheist? No, I don't know. He said, I just, the Bible is being twisted. He said, you don't know whether the Bible is right. And he said, I just don't, I'm not going to, I have no interest or whatever in that. And as a matter of fact, he made a statement. If they're hell, I'll go to hell. That man died 2 years ago, and I'm glad I'm not the judge of his eternal soul. But I wonder tonight, he didn't change. Did he like to change right now? And I'm convinced that he would. Psalm 4 verse 1 said that a man that does not believe in God is a fool. You understand that? And so I started trying to tell my friend, I said, can I take just a moment and show you that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Can I prove to you? There's internal and external evidence that I can use to show you that the Bible is truth and every word of it is accurate. And I started doing this. One of the things that I told him was that, he said, you know, in Psalm 8:8, it's the birds are in the air and the fish of the sea pass through the paths of the sea. P-A-T-H-S, path of the sea. I said, and he said, well, you got to do it. I said, because we did not know that until 1842 when Matthew Fontaine Maury discovered that there were paths in the sea, but the psalmist said in Psalm 8:8 that there were paths in the sea, and all he had to read the Bible to know that. Did you know in Genesis 17 verse 12, every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day? That's a command. All the way back to Genesis 17 and verse number 12. Now, why did he do it on the seventh day or the ninth day? Why did they have to do it on the eighth day? Why was it specifically stated? You know, we didn't figure out until 1935 when there was a professor named H. Dam who was actually doing some laboratory work with baby chicks, and he discovered in this laboratory work that he was doing that it was the eighth day that baby chicks, that vitamin K was the highest would ever be. In other words, what we discovered was on the eighth day of an individual that when on the eighth day the vitamin K would be the highest and it would prevent a blood clot, keep from bleeding out. Now think about that just a moment. All you had to do is go to Genesis 17:12 and you would wonder why God questioned that or why God said that, and we didn't discover that until the 1900s. Did you know that in Isaiah 40 verse 22, the Bible says that God sitteth, he sitteth on the circle of the earth, but many people believed for many, many years, up until the 14, 1500s, that you could go as far as you could to the east, and that's as far as you could go off into the no man's land. You just go off the face of the earth because they believed that the earth was flat. You know, Isaiah 40:22 had already specified that it was upon the circle of the earth. And then I said, Pete, do you understand that? I said, sir, do you see how that? I said, there are so many more. Isaiah 7:4, he would be born of a virgin. Matthew 1:21 and 20. The very thing happened just like God said it would happen 800 years before it ever happened. Did that happen by chance? There are over 300 prophecies found in the Old Testament about the Messiah that's fulfilled in the New Testament right to the minute detail. Now, that's not an accident. I told you in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture, you know these passages, all Scripture, it is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. I ask him, and I use these words, and the only reason I had it there was because I've been studying. And I said, have you ever heard of plenary verbal inspiration? No. Plenary means that it is complete, that it is absolute. The idea of verbal means of the formation of words. And inspiration means God breathed. Friends, we got the Bible, and even though most people in our world deny the very existence of truth when it comes to the Word of God, the very existence of Almighty God, the fact of it remains that it's been tested and it's been tried and it's still the Word of God. And it will be until the day you die. John said that we're in 12:48 that we're going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. Jesus said that. John records it for us. So you got these people that could care less. They don't know. They're agnostics. I just read a survey the other day by George Barna about how many agnostics we have in the world today. Skeptics, modernists, liberals. And here we are, the Lord's church. We're trying to impart truth to them, and this is what we're having to combat. But guess what? It's been that way ever since the beginning of time. It was that way in Acts 17 in Mars Hill when Paul was trying to teach those pagans. And you just keep going through the New Testament. Men shall wax worse and worse, he says in verse 13 of our text. Number two, I want you to notice, when you look at this idea of this, I think I'm probably saved, but I really can't prove it. I went to a funeral one time, and this fellow was lived just a horrendous life, a life of rebellion and just terrible, been in and out of jail, drugs, alcohol, and obviously the last few minutes of his life, some preacher had gone on in and got him to move his eyebrows, and that was evidence that he was saved. And the preacher got up and was telling the story. What I want to do tonight, friends, I'm going to show you from the Scriptures that if a man's saved, he's going to be able to have to give book chapters for that. prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, same book, chapter 4, verse 11, if any man seek him, speak as the oracles of God. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And I can remember at that funeral that this preacher kept on talking about the love. We know what we see because, you know, God doesn't want anybody to perish. That God loves every person, and God's love is going to save all mankind. And God is love. There's no doubt about that. Sometimes we don't talk about that enough. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Friends, we are here tonight because of the love of God. No doubt about that. But also, Romans 11:22 says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. You see, you talk about love, and you talk about mercy, talk about grace, and you talk about all of these different things, morality. When you start thinking about all of these different situations, think about it just for a moment. The world in which we live, they emphasize love of God, but they do not want commands of God. They want the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, it is because of God's great mercy and love of which He bestowed upon us. That's the reason that we are the children of God. The reason we can redeem. The mercy of God. We want mercy. We don't want justice. If you want justice for your life and for your sin, you're in trouble. You want mercy and you want forgiveness and you want grace. But you see, we live in a society where people are putting all of these other things before thus saith the Lord. So here is a man. He can't prove. He doesn't know, thinks he's saved, and he feels like he's saved because someone told him to. But this is the third one, the one that I want to look at. I want to look at this one, and I'll go past that. I'm absolutely saved. I'm the only one in family that's a member of the Lord's church. My family, good people, good moral people. And like I said yesterday, I've never had really a disagreement with my brothers and sisters and my mom and dad. They have passed now. Probably in my whole adult life, unless it was about the scriptures, about the Bible. And some of you said you can relate to that. You know the feeling. See, friends, there are so many people that you and I know that they think, that they feel, that they're saved, but neither can they prove it. They cannot prove that they're saved. You know why? Because they're relying upon feelings. In Proverbs 28, verse number 26, for a man to trust his own heart is a fool, but he that walketh wise shall be delivered. Proverbs 14, verse 12, Proverbs 16, 25, the way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 9:23, O Lord, you know that it's not in man to direct his own steps. I can't rely on feelings to get me to heaven. And even in church, this lesson you'll see a little later on as we develop lessons, not just for the world, it's for all of us. Every lesson that I try to preach, I try to preach, as I said before, start back here, and it goes that way, and it ought to every one of us. Sometimes in the church, we rely on feelings. We're just as guilty as they are. Well, you know, we would be real quick to say, now listen, Paul, when Paul said in Acts 23, verse 1, he stood before, he earnestly beckoned the council, and the Bible said that he said, I have lived in a good conscience before God unto this present day. Acts 26, 9, he said, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that was your problem, Paul. You were relying upon your feelings, right? Relying on your own thoughts, what you felt about it, and how you felt about it. But listen, Paul. When you were Saul of Tarsus and you were relying upon that, you did that with good conscience. In Lafayette, Tennessee, I was up on a stage, and a denominational preacher, we were getting ready to have a debate. We did the debate. And denominational preacher came up to me after the debate, and he said this. He said, In some ways, I feel sorry for the churches of Christ. And I said, why do you feel sorry for us? He said, because y'all know the Bible, but you don't have any feelings in your worship. You don't have any feelings in your service to God. And I beg it to differ. My friends, if our service, our walk with God, our worship, if it's from the heart, it's not from sincere feeling, we're wasting our time. You remember what I talked about yesterday, how extremism is killing the church? We go from way over here to way over there. It's killing us. I can give you book, chapter, and verse where that many folks done that, and they're sincere in doing it. They're feeling like it's okay. Let me show you this one. Sometimes people are just relying upon the Holy Spirit, upon religious parents. They feel like they can pray and he'll be okay. After the debate, my son-in-law was there with me, and there's a fellow that came. I didn't like him to come up on the stage, but he came up on stage and he was angry as man. He said, "I don't agree with you or Tabron or either one." And I said, "Okay, I could tell you." He was, I don't talk to people about the Bible when they're angry. I don't even talk to my brother when they're angry about the Bible. If you can't talk about the Scriptures without becoming angry and irritable, you don't need to be talking about it. And I said, "Sir, okay, calm down. What don't you agree with?" He said, "You don't even believe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit." He looked over at Mr. Brenner, and he said, "You don't either." He said, that's your problem right there. You've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit." I said, "What would the Holy Spirit tell me that he hadn't already told me right here?" You see, what you don't understand, sir, in John 16:13, Jesus said to the apostles, "I must go away, but I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance all things. John 14:26. In Luke 24, beginning about verse 46, He told the apostles, He's ascending, going back to the Father. He said, "But now you, in Jerusalem, you shall receive power from on high." Power from on high, and you shall begin to preach repentance of sins, repentance and remission of sins, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost part of the world. In Acts 1:8, you stay there in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high. Acts 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost, that's the right occasion, that's the time. Acts 2:4, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those apostles received the promise of Luke 24 and of John 16, verse 13, John 16, verse 26, John 15:13, all the way through those different chapters when Jesus told the apostles, "You're going to receive this power, this Holy Spirit from on high, and it would guide them into all truth." They got it. They received it. The Holy Spirit was never given to a man or any person to save him. I challenge anyone to find it. Somebody must say, "Just a minute." In Acts chapter 10, he was given the Holy Spirit. He sure did. And then no doubt about it. Well, he began to speak in different tongues. I believe about verse 43-44 of Acts 10. No doubt about it, he did. Why did he receive that? Different, that spirit. Because it was to convince the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved. It's a miracle in order to do it. But he still wasn't saved. No wonder he was commanded to be baptized in Acts 10:8. In Acts 11:14, you shall hear words whereby you can be saved. I don't think Facebook is a good place to do a lot of discussing a lot of scripture, among other things. But nevertheless, sometimes people will send me a message. I got one the other day from India. One of my good preacher friends over there, he said, brother, he said, I went to church in a village, and he said, the whole village was up saying a sinner's prayer. And he said, when I got there to preach, he said, they were not Christians, of course. And he said, I told them the sinner's prayer is not a Bible. And he said, oh, yes, the sinner's prayer is in the Bible. He said, they told me the sinner's prayer is in the Bible. And he said, we spent 30 minutes trying to find in the Telugu Bible the sinner's prayer. He said, it's not in the English Bible. And I said, no, it's not in the English Bible. Did you know that prayer is given to Christians as a spiritual blessing? Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Prayer. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those that do evil. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When I was just a young boy, I went to a mourner's bench, to an altar. I said the sinner's prayer. Don't really remember what I said, but I said the sinner's prayer. And you know, if you had told me right then, when I said that sinner's prayer, that I couldn't find that in the Bible, well, I would have been offended. I'd have been upset. But as I became older and introduced to the Bible, and my wife challenged me to read for myself, and I started examining the Bible, friends, you don't find anyone in the Bible that all they did was to say a prayer to be saved. And yet, folks are going into the hospitals, they're going into the nursing homes, they're going across the airwaves, and also on television, newspaper, and they're saying, call upon the Lord to be saved, and quoting the scripture in Acts 2, whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? You call upon His power, upon His authority. Look in Matthew 17. It's no longer Moses and Elijah, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Why are you waiting to be baptized? Call upon the name of the Lord. Has sins washed away. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ that one is saved. And call upon His name. And now, when you start looking at the idea of salvation, and this is the one I really wanted to talk about. Can I really know that I'm saved? You know what's amazing me, brethren? In the church, we've got this nation, and by the way, the Bible doesn't save us. Someone told me not too long ago, so well, the Holy Spirit saves us, the Holy Spirit saves us, and this is the Holy Spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit. The Word of God doesn't save me. Somebody says, oh, wait just a minute. No, it's the information that it provides. Jesus is my Savior. But you wouldn't know about Jesus, and you wouldn't know about the visions He has made whereby we can be saved unless you open up this book. Somebody says, what about James 1, verse 1, where he says, laying out all superfluity and naughtiness and filth and sin, receiving with meekness the grafted word, which is able to save your soul. It is able. It's able to save your soul if you can comply with what this book said. In Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law can convert us. The law of Christ can convert us if we will comply with the provisions whereby has been given to us. Now, what I want you to ask you now, don't we in the church sometimes, we tell people in the religious world, oh, you need to come over and check us out, open up the Bible and investigate. We speak where the Bible speaks. We want to be silent where the Bible is silent. And then you ask such a member of the church, sir, are you saved and going to heaven? Well, I don't know. I think, I don't think anybody really knows they're going to heaven. We just hope we are. And yeah, could be. Brethren, I don't buy into that at all. We're telling the religious world out here to think they're saved, and they think they're going to heaven based on religion, based upon some kind of experience, better felt than told, some kind of nudge. I mean, they believe that, and we want them to come over here and to find the truth, And then when they get over here, they hear us say, well, we can't really know that we're saved. I don't know. Well, if you look at 1 John 1 and verse number 4, John said, I'm writing these things that your joy might be full. Then you get down to about verse 6, and he talks about how they have sinned, and there's none righteous. I mean, all of us, we sin, falling short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about that. But he's writing right Christians now. Then you flip over to chapter 5 and look at what he says. He says, now, these things I write unto you, you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wish, not terrified, not scared to death, because I had a bad thought last night, and I just hope that I can be given. Now, when I preach a sermon like this, I have to say this. Don't leave this building saying Jack Honeycutt believes in once saved, always saved. Far cry from once saved, always saved, what I'm getting ready to tell you. And I'll prove that to you in just a moment. Now, John says, I write these things that you may know. He's dealing with the Gnostics of his day. Those that could not believe that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God, because they believed all matter was evil and that Jesus could not have a body. Deity couldn't come into a body form. He couldn't be Christ. He couldn't be the Messiah. And so they denied that. And John says, let me tell you something. I'm writing this that your joy be full. And he says, I'm writing this that you may know you have it eternal life. Now, I want you to go to 1 John with. Look at verse number 7. Beautiful passages. But transitional thought now. But, he's talked about sin in verse 6. But, if, condition, we, Christians, walk, verb, in the light. Jesus is in the light. John 12. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. Way we read that sometimes. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from a few of our sins. From, hopefully, prayerfully, all of them. And say that. Now, let me show you something in the Greek here. The tense of the word continues is keep on cleansing. There's the key. When I sat in Harvey Floyd's Greek class at David Lipscomb, inside David Lipscomb campus many, many years ago, I sat there and I listened to that. Harvey Floyd say that, and I couldn't believe that. I never heard that in my life. He just didn't cleanse me when I was baptized, but as long as I keep on walking in the light, as He light, I keep on walking, I keep on living and serving, He keeps on cleansing. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody says, wait just a minute, we're not perfect and we make mistakes. Oh yes, I understand that. There's none righteous, not one. Romans 3, 9 and 10. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 23. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1, 2. I understand all of that. But what you don't understand, if you're arguing that position, is this. Hebrews 10:17 says that I will remember their sins no more. As an elder in the church told me not too long ago, he said, I don't know, I can't mean that. Because God's all-knowing, and how can God forget something? Because God chooses to get it. I just know what the Scripture says, their sins I will remember no more. I knew of a situation where a lady really struggled to forgive herself, but she struggled also thinking God hadn't forgiven her for sin. She'd come forward and she'd sit down and I'd go to her and she said, I'm still struggling with this. I'm struggling. And I said, okay. I said, we'll be with you again. And we prayed with her and I said, are you praying? And I said, are you committing this sin? No, I'm not committed to sin. She said, I just don't know if God can forgive me. There's the issue. You're limiting God. Forgive yourself, and you've got to forgive yourself because God's forgiven you. Friends, when you penitently, when you come to God, to the throne of God, and you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with each other. And by the way, if you're walking in the light, I don't have fellowship with you, and you can't have fellowship with me. The fellowship has been severed. What severs the relationship? The fellowship. Sin. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Every member of the church ought to talk to 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess, condition, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Now, brethren, when a person truly repents, now, I can't steal your Cadillac and tell you I'm sorry and keep your Cadillac. So you know what that means. You got to truly repent. You might say, well, scenarios. Well, we'll talk about them in private. But my purpose tonight is not all the scenarios. My purpose tonight is to show us that we can know that we're saved and we're going to heaven and have confidence and have the assurance. I've met too many of my brethren that they are just... they've just got enough religion to kind of make them miserable. They don't have the confidence. They're not enjoying being a Christian. And at times in my life, I was that way. I'll be honest with you. Several years ago, I would have argued it. Well, I think at the end of the day, what we have to say is that we're just uncomfortable servants and saying, you know, I feel like I'm going to heaven, but I'm just not going to be arrogant about it. I'm not still not arrogant. Brethren, without the blood of Jesus, without God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and my repenting and turning and focusing on Jesus Christ, I can never be forgiven. But when I do that, God is constant. God's unchanging. And God says, I'm going to forgive you. And I think that's the message that we need to be telling the world. Hey, we've got the truth. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're His children. Because we're His children, we want to go to heaven, and we're enjoying life now. Now, we're just haphazardly going through life. We're serious about what we're doing. We're serious about our faith. And we're happy in being children of God. Isn't it a blessing to be a Christian? So when we do a catechism, we look at those other three, and you know, we find out why and the problems and the scriptures. They're not going by the scriptures. They can't prove it. But what about us and the church? You see where I'm going with this thing? We can tell everybody else this, and this. Well, what I want us to know and I want to do, I want to feel good about being a child of God. No wonder Paul would say in a dungeon in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I alluded to those passages today when he's in jail and he said, I know I'm ready to die. You know what he said? I know I've got a crown waiting for me. Somebody says, you're not the Apostle Paul, but I've got the same blood that Paul had, and that's the blood of Jesus. I obeyed the same gospel that the Apostle Paul obeyed. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You see, the problem of it is some folks will say, I know I'm going to heaven, even in the church. And if they don't change and repent of some sins in their life, and they don't get serious about living a faithful Christian life, it's nothing more than just feeling. Oh, I understand. You can have that feeling. You can really think going to heaven and not going to heaven, even when you've been baptized. I know that. I've had that discussion with some folks. But lest you think that I feel that once you're saved, you can't lose it. Brethren, I've watched a lot of good men and women. I've read about some good men and women in this book right here that did some remarkable things. And he turned their back on God. And then they'll be lost. And that's sad. Did you know that God loves every person on this earth? Every person. My sister passed away just recently. Just a tragic thing. She's a couple of years younger than me. And years and years and years, I tried to get her to listen to God, to become Christian, overcome some of those habits and those problems that you have. That's the only hope we have in us, friends. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you accomplish in this life. If your faith or your confidence is not in the one that died for your sins, who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I told her that. Never could have overcome it. I'm glad that God's her judge and not me. I'm not in the judging business. I'm in the telling business. That's my responsibility. I am so thankful for the church of Christ of which our Lord died for. I love it with all of my heart. I believe you do. I love it so much that I'm willing and I want to go anywhere and everywhere to tell people about Jesus. I want people to know and to have the same confidence that I've got and that you've got. Maybe tonight you're in this assembly and you're not a Christian. Maybe you came to the assembly and you thought you failed. Maybe you even thought like I did years past that it had some kind of experience and you left the building and you thought, man, I feel good about it. They told me I saved. I guess I was saved. I felt like I was saved. But you start looking at what the Bible says. There's no sinner's prayer. No feeling. No nudge. The Holy Spirit is not going to come to direct you and tell you what you need to do to say. That's what this book will do. Provide the information. Jesus died on your behalf that you don't have to die spiritually. You can repent of your sins. You can confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you can be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That is a commandment, not a promise like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only one baptism, Ephesians 4 or 5. That's water baptism. We need to quit arguing about it. We need to quit trying to argue what the Scripture says about it and find a commentary that perhaps would spread our view. Open it up, read it, and believe exactly what it says. And then live a faithful Christian life. Do you have the confidence? Do you have the assurance? Are you walking as close to God as you ought to? Sometimes we tell our young people, you know, be careful. Don't get too close to the fire. You'll get burned and you know, watch it, abstain from it. Careful who you run with. And sometimes we as adults do the same. I'm glad to be a Christian, and I'm glad that you are if you truly are. But if you're struggling in your faith and in your faithfulness, as last evening, one came forward and said, I need your prayer. I need to be forgiven. Would you come right now, walk together, stand as we sing together.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.